before I became a Christian, I never really read at all or didn't probably know anything about it. Probably some of the sayings I had heard that were adopted into the culture, as we know, even some songs that were written and taken from actually parts of the book of Ecclesiastes, but I'm sure at that time didn't even know that that's where they came from. But as I've read it over again, you know, this week and this time we've been reading through it, there's a lot of things that jumped out to my mind or jumped out at me as I was reading that were things that I was asking myself in that time period of my life where I had left the religion that I grew up in, and it was a religion, it was not a faith in Christ, it was a religion. And I had turned away from that and turned away from all things God and had turned to questioning the existence of God and living my life as if he did not exist at all. And I remember things, though, that I was thinking of during those intervening years. And as I read through this book, a lot of those things, or a lot of the things that I had thought about during that time are contained in this book, because this interesting book of Ecclesiastes is, it's in some ways, it's an odd book for the Bible, you know. It's odd in many different senses, you know. One of the things is the preacher, the teacher, you know, doesn't deny the existence of God, but I don't believe that anywhere in there does he ever use the term Lord for God. So he's not even looking at God as being his Lord or his personal God. And he's talking about God in almost a generic or general sense as the creator of all things. But it's also written from a perspective of, which was a common way of writing, you know, or one of the styles of writing back even before, you know, Solomon's time, that they would write from almost like a negative perspective to bring out a point from this. It's a type of apologetics, if you will, that they used to utilize. And so it's very interesting kind of book. And it is a book of perspective. It is a book of perspective. Now, it never says in the scriptures that Solomon wrote the book, but generally everybody has concluded that Solomon is the writer of this book, and he is the preacher, the teacher, spoken of there in that way. And more than likely, assuming, and I tend to agree that he was the writer of the book, the human author of the book, that this was probably, though, written somewhat later in his life because of his conclusions that he comes to. And we know Solomon had was a man who had the opportunity as king to live a life of ease. His father fought all the battles. God, through David, cleared the deck for Solomon, and Solomon had peace throughout his life, never had to fight battles and wars like his father had. And he had an opportunity with his great wealth to experience and to try everything he wanted to. And he did not hold back. He did everything. And he begins in some ways to talk about that experience in this book. For us as Christians today, it's an opportunity as we look at that book, and I pray you have been reading with us, or if not, you will catch up, to see the world through the eyes of a person who is very wise. Solomon had this wisdom that God gave him, but that he was able to find, or he was trying, you know, to find meaning in all things temporal, all things that are temporary, you know, the human things. And every form of worldly pleasure that he would explore, none of it ever fulfilled. None of it ever gave him real meaning in his life. Some of the scriptures, you know, from the outset, you know, chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless. Emptiness, emptiness. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. He goes on to say, speaking of his own wisdom, but even wisdom that we would have, you know, verse 18 of chapter 1, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. You know, even if you can begin to understand and comprehend things in a way and have great wisdom, the more you have, the more you know, the more it brings you sorrow. Moving on into chapter 2. He says in verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and all that I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Dropping down to verse 16 of that chapter. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I had toiled and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despised of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Right? Shoot me now. Man, he came to church to be uplifted, and we're reading this, and we're like, oh, it's all worthless. It's all vain. It's all terrible. I get despair of it all. In my own mind, in my early 20s, as I had begun my life, if so to speak, getting married, starting a job, you know, having children, buying a house, eventually starting the business that God has still blessed our family with even to this day. I remember pursuing all those things and pursuing them from a perspective of what Solomon has here. I'm looking at this perspective saying, well, you got to do this, you got to work, you got to take care of things, and what could I do? I got to work, but you know that I want to work for myself, and I want to build a business, and I want to build something that, you know, we can have financial security and do things and buy things and do all these different things that we want to do and not necessarily have to always work for somebody, and all these different things that were rolling through my mind. And I remember that even in the midst of this, as God had begun this process of blessing us with this business, but this is where my mindset was at this time. I would say things to my father as we would be driving out for a different job. You know, we could go on different sales calls or go out for different installations, whatever we were doing at the time, and we would drive some of these long drives and get into these, you know, I would start these philosophical, if you will, discussions and said, Dad, what is it all about? Now remember, I'm in my, you know, mid-20s, early 20s, you know. You grow up, you go to school, you get married, you buy a house, you get a job, you make some money, and then what? You just die? Die, that's it? It's over? Done? Kind of bleak, isn't it? Like Solomon, I'm going to do all this, and then I'm going to end up leaving it to somebody, and they might be a fool and just waste it and blow it all. Like, what am I even doing it for? Why? So I remember having those discussions. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, this word vanity and meaninglessness, you know, is used over and over and over, but it's used as a reason. It's a vehicle by which the writer here, and even the Holy Spirit, as he's being inspired to write these words, it's a vehicle to show us and emphasize the temporary nature of all human things, all worldly things. And from a worldly perspective, all those things, all those pursuits are meaningless. He uses the phrase under the sun, I believe, over 28 times, referring to things of the mortal world. When he says all things under the sun, he's talking about the temporary human endeavors, the human things that we attempt to build, which are all not eternal. They are temporary in nature. The first part of the book, he describes all the worldly things, all the things under the sun, and all the things that he tried to find fulfillment in. And he was a bright man, Solomon, and God had given him that wisdom, and he tried scientific discoveries and wisdom and philosophy and alcohol and, you know, laughter and architecture and property and luxury. He even tried to find in other areas of materialism, in other words, even as a philosophical pursuit, and even into things of, you know, moral codes. And he found that all of this was meaningless. That it had no lasting value in it. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells us a story of a man who had and owned his own farm, or if you will, or his own agricultural business. And he had an amazing, amazing harvest. And he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 18, he said, I'm going to do this. I don't know what to do with all this. I'm going to pull down my barns, and I want to build bigger barns, greater barns. And I'm going to store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Man, you're set, baby. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So Jesus said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Paul said in his epistle to the Corinthian church, he speaking about, you know, the things and talking about resurrection in chapter 15, he kind of says in there, and he almost, it's almost an exclamation out. He says, if in this life, verse 19, he says, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If all we do is have hope in Christ for what we can get in life now, then we are pitiable people. Pity us. He went on to remind us in that same chapter, verse 32, about his experiences. He says, look, even if in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if there is no hope of something that comes along after this world, and all we do is pursue God and living for God for this world only, he said, we're a mess. We are people to be pitied. I understand from the very human perspective why certain types of preaching that really is motivational speaking appeals to the human heart. It's to use God to gain an advantage now. Use God to get what you can get in this life. Use God and manipulate God. They don't say manipulate, but that's what they're trying to do. Manipulate God in such a way that you can gain more right now. You can build bigger bank accounts. You can have bigger houses. You can get all the things that you want now. Yeah. So what? At the end of it all, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've lost everything. And so it goes on and on in this book. Everything old, he says, and, you know, paraphrasing, becomes new again. And vice versa. Everything new becomes old again. Chapter 3, listen. A very beautiful chapter, by the way, in the midst of all of this. To everything there is a season, a time for every person, purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I was a young kid at the time, fairly young. And the song made popular by the Birds, right? Turn, 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 where they use these scripture. Found out recently, I didn't know this, that two of them actually became Christians, born again, two of the people from that group. But it's something that life knows about, that there seems to be a season and a time for everything, for every purpose under heaven. See, it's a beautiful list. It's a beautiful poetry, if you will. It's a beautiful sentiment. But it also casts a dark shadow, if you will. Because in all of this, there's the, in other words, for all the things that we see, a time to build, for example, but there's also then a time to tear down. You know, a time to laugh and cry, a time to gain, a time to lose, you know, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, all these different things. When you see the positive end of it, there's always the inevitability of trouble, evil, and then the relentless monotony of life. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. And I know at this point you're saying, you're killing me, Pastor Joe. You're killing me. But there's a glimmer of hope, even in this chapter, even in Solomon's negative writing to prove a good point somewhere along this line. Verse 9 picks up and says, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time." And listen to this. "Also, he has put eternity in their hearts." See, there's something wonderful that our Creator, our God, did. Knowing that after the fall of man, we would be subject to toil. We'd be subject to the curse. We'd be subject to time, as we know. We'd be subject to the grave. We'd be subject to the moment we're born, we begin to die. And the kind of monotony of the world goes on and on and on and on and on. And we're just kind of passing through one generation, then the next generation comes and all. And we forget the generation before. And we even forget the things that they taught us. And we go on and headlong into this. And we make the same mistakes over and over again. And here it is, the monotony over and over again. He says, there's something, though, that we need to understand, that our God, knowing all of this, he has done something beautiful and wonderful. He has given us, within every human being, this idea within us that there is something eternal. There's something more than this life. He says, except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So he still says a caution there. He says, we don't understand the whole plan. At least Solomon at this point didn't understand this. We are very blessed today that we have a wonderful description in the Word of God of the plan and the full counsel of God. But he said, we don't understand everything God does. We don't understand the whole purpose of it all, but there's something within us that speaks of eternity. There's something within us that tells us and lets us know that there's more than just this life. He's made everything beautiful in its time. But he put eternity in our hearts. See, God made man in his own image. And nothing, I think, more attests to that is the understanding of understanding and knowing that there is eternity. That we sense it. We feel it. We see it. There's something. Now, many times we are running headlong into what we do and we kind of block that out. But it's still there. Every culture, you know, just about every culture. In fact, I believe there was a missionary, and I can't remember his name. I believe this missionary, he wrote books. I wish I could remember the name, but he wrote books, and he began to even train other missionaries. He said to go into the people that have never heard anything of the Scriptures, but he says they know intuitively. There's things that they know that even in their culture that speak to something of eternal, of something of an eternal value. He says use that as bringing them to know the eternal one. You know, I'm paraphrasing his thoughts there. But he said, use those things that are already there inside them. Things that they do, the way that they live their lives, the way that they have their culture. There's something in them that speaks to something eternal. They're looking at it from the wrong point of view. Show them the right way. Because it's already there. You don't have to create it. God already created that within them. And that's the glimmer of hope. That even though all of this is meaningless and all of it is empty and all of it is vanity, at the end of life, if you die and lose your soul, there's nothing. He said, but there's something that you know there is a soul. There's something that you realize that something's going on after this. I think it was Augustine who said, "You have made us," meaning speaking of God, "for yourself, for our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you." So the glimmer of hope. Verse 12 says, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God." So he's saying, well, you're going to do it anyway. You have to work, so you might as well enjoy it. Then he goes on to say, and I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is already been and that which and that excuse me, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. See, he begins to speak now of the eternal value. There's something going to happen. He didn't quite understand it. Solomon saw it very, very, very darkly, but he says there's something going on. There's something in the future. There's something that we actually are going to have to give an account for. There's something we're going to have to answer to, and someone we will have to answer to. Even to the point when he talks about injustices, you know, he says injustice is unanswered by death. You know, he speaks about the problem of injustice in this world, and he says, but I see this in verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In other words, there's corruption even here in this world. When we know that, the courts can be very unjust at many times, you know. And he says, I see it. He says, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time. For the purpose in every work. He says there is something, even in the area of justice, there's something where God will make sure things are done right. People will answer for things. So this has a wonderful practical application for us this morning. And that practical application begins to give us as Christians an opportunity to understand the emptiness and despair that those who do not know God grapple with. We did it ourselves. I know I did it myself. I'm sure you did it at some point in your life. You grapple with these questions of what a purpose and the meaning of life and how everything just seems to be. What am I doing this for? And why do I do this and that? We all grapple this. And people, our neighbors and our friends and our family are grappling with the same things, the same thoughts. They may not express it in that way, but they're dealing with it. But we need to let them know that there is something more than just this world. That everything is not irrelevant. What we do in this life matters, and we carry it on, if you will, into the next life. A world under the sun, apart from God, it's frustrating, it's cruel, it's unfair, it's brief, it's meaningless. But with Christ, it's a shadow, if you will. In this life, it's a shadow of the glories that are awaiting us and the glories that await all those who would look from a perspective different than what we can just do in this world and look with an eternal perspective to say, where am I going from here? And how do I get there? One of the stories that Meg and I heard this morning was of a young 17-year-old girl, I think at the camp, Texas. I'm not sure she was at the camp, but they were in that area. And she was with her whole family, her parents and her siblings. And they got washed away in the flood. And just prior to the family being washed away, she was able to help her parents and her other siblings get to safety. She had been trained as a lifeguard, and she obviously seemed to know how to swim very well. And even in this torrent of water, she was able to do enough to rescue them. And her parents, speaking, they were interviewing them. And you could see the heaviness and the grief. They said, the last thing we saw of our daughter was she was floating on her back, because in her lifeguard training, she realized she couldn't fight the current, so she was just floating on her back to stay afloat and to stay alive. And she was singing hymns to keep herself calm. And they said, we know we're going to see her again one day because of her faith in Jesus Christ. They were crushed. This world, just their world, just, you know, Dad was talking about never being able to hold, take her and walk her up the aisle and see her our grandkids and all these different things. And your heart aches. But they had that perspective, that hope, that there was more than just this life. You say, why would God allow these floods to wipe all this away? I don't know. God, there's things. There's evil. We live in an evil world. We live in a fallen world. We can only look to what the future holds. and be prepared for the future. And this family seemed to be a family who knows the Lord, and a family who worship God, and a family who instilled within their daughter the hope of eternity through Jesus Christ. And they have that one hope in their hearts right now. We will see our daughter again one day. So the preacher says, after all of this, he comes to the conclusion, just remember your Creator, chapter 12, verse 1, in the days of your youth. Don't wait. Just from when you're a young child, know your Creator, acknowledge Him, right? Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. He says, no, don't find your pleasure in the things of this world. Find your pleasure in the things of God. Know your Creator and understand what He desires of you. And he goes on to in verse 13 to say, now all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Church, we need to have our eyes set on eternity. As we navigate this world, which we all will have to navigate, we need to keep our eyes on eternity. All that we do, everything that we do, we need to realize that without Christ, without God, without eternity is meaningless. But with Him, and if we keep our eye on them, then everything that we do, we should do with our eyes cast on an eternal perspective. Everything we do. I'm just going to go to the store for shopping. Well, keep an eye on eternity. I have to talk to somebody. Keep an eye on eternity. Oh, I'm planning to do this, and the church is getting ready to do that, and we have this meeting coming up, and we have this, you know, Bible school coming up, and we have the keep an eye on eternity. Oh, I would love to go out with the people to evangelize. That's beautiful, but keep your eye on eternity. If everything we do is just done for the moment, for the here and now, then we're not doing anything at all. Everything that we do should keep a perspective of the eternal value of what it's worth. Because that's what matters. From our sake, we do it because we want to store treasures in heaven. We want to do things to please our Father. We want to realize that we do these things and that it helps us not to grow weary in well-doing because we keep an eternal perspective. We're here to do the work now, and one day when our faith shall become sight, we'll hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, and we will enter into His presence. Praise God. And that keeps us from doing these things and not growing weary and not getting bitter. We say, Lord, we just do it to serve You. But we also do it with a perspective of eternity because when we're talking to people, we need to shift their gaze. See, there's something in them that knows there's something coming up, but they don't quite understand it. They see it darkly. They see it even more darkly than Solomon saw it. So we need to say, hey, this life is going to come to an end one day for everybody. What's going on after that? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? It will resonate, believe me, because God put that in their heart. Oh, they may first, I don't believe that. Give them some time. When they're under the covers, when the flood waters are rising, when the rain is pounding, when the earth is shaking in their lives, they're going to start thinking about something different. When their whole world begins to crumble, they're going to realize they're looking for grass to something that is whole, that is not temporary. And the words that we share with them, when we keep things in an eternal perspective and shift their gaze, will hopefully have them look to Jesus Christ. See, church, there's nothing new under the sun. But thankfully for us, those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, we don't live under the sun in that same way. We're just passing through. We know this is not our home. We know this is not eternity for us. Could you imagine if this was eternity for us? Oh, what a drag, right? But it's not. Use our time wisely, keeping that eternal perspective. But we have a new covenant. We have a new and living way to heaven. We are able to go even now, but eternally into the Holy of Holies through the veil that is Christ Jesus Himself. We have a new name. We have new names. We have a new community, and it's only going to get larger. We have a new commandment to love one another. We have a new purity and a new nature. We're new creations in Christ. And finally, at the culmination of all things here, whether it's personal death or the trumpet sounds and we go up together, we know that eventually we will come to this place where he makes all things new. That's our hope. That's our perspective. Live it. Live it. Live it. And tell others about it, that their eyes can look upon Jesus. Father, thank you today for a reminder from your word about perspectives. Father, help us to know that we can keep an eternal perspective. Let us spend time reading your word, the eternal word of God. You said heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will never pass away. Father, let us understand that as we're born again, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That we need no longer to be conformed to this world, Father, and help us to be transformed with the renewing of our minds. Help us each and every day to have our eyes open to your eternal truths. And let us today, Lord God, begin to look and cast everything we do and cast it all with an eye towards the eternal things, that we might be effective for your purposes. So, Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we pray that your word will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.